All right, we're talking. We started talking about this last week, walking in covenant with God. And this week is part two of that. I'm just going to kind of just flow through this a little bit and just hit the most critical points, and then we'll pick up where we left off. Hebrews 11:6 says, well, Hebrews 11:6 is the key, and this is something that God's been speaking to me about for a while, that Hebrews 11:6 is the key that starts us walking in covenant with God. And when you look at the verse with the scripture, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And out of that sharing that, there, God showed me there were three necessary requirements for establishing covenant with God. One, you cannot establish covenant with God without faith. Now, we covered that last week, so I'm not going to get into that. The second thing the second requirement is number two, is you must establish your sincerity by diligently seeking him. Now, the reason I say it like that, you know, instead of just saying you must diligently seek him, is that a lot of times we can get to the point where we may be more interested in what we get out of being a Christian than God himself. And you know, we lose sight of that. I think sometimes we get so caught up in our daily living and praying over our needs and you know, praying over our, you know, the things that we, you know, that you know, our future and the things that we hope to happen. And, you know, we lose sight of God in the process of that. And so I really believe that God wants me to kind of correct that. Not kind of, he wants me to correct that so that we understand how important it is that we diligently seek him, but not for things, not for just the blessings, but to go after him personally. And so I think that's where our sincerity gets, you know, gets tagged. You know, how sincere are we with God? You know, are we just, you know, trying to sign off on a, what do you call it? Fire insurance of some sort, you know? And instead, are we interested in God at all? Are we seeking to learn and get to know God and walk with him? Amen. And so I think that's really important that we show this, that as we diligently seek him, we're establishing our sincerity. Now, a lot of people will come to God, and you know, this is people that aren't even saved as well. You know, they'll come to God in a time of desperation and they'll throw up a prayer and say, you know, if you're there, you know, I'm asking you to help me. But how sincere are they? You know, or is it just their desperation crying out? And you know, I think that God does take opportunity to hear those, you know, when they come to him, but it requires more than that, you know, and that's where verse 2 of Psalms 14 comes in. You know, he's looking down from heaven upon the children of men, and that includes everybody, to see if there are any who understand who seek God. And that seeking is a continuous thing. It's not, you know, it's present tense. They're seeking God. They're going through the process of seeking God. And so, you know, not just trying to get, you know, saved from something horrible that's happening in their lives. And that doesn't mean that God's not compassionate. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. But until we connect with God effectively, sometimes there's not a whole lot that God can do to truly help us. And for that reason, thank God for medicine. You know, thank God for, you know, emergency care and stuff like that for our lives. Because, you know, I mean, there are, for people that, even for believers, you know, that, you know, those that love God and they're Christians, but they don't know about healing, you know, without that, they would be in a really sad state. But that's why God does it. You know, he cares about man. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust alike. Amen. So he's there to kind of leave a good taste in people's mouth of the fact that he created this world and he still is maintaining it to the degree that he can. All right. Now, we talked about that and I'm not going to get into it anymore, but tonight we're going to pick up on the third requirement. And that is that once your sincerity is established, God's reward starts flowing to you. Now, coming back up to Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's where that comes from. So it's the whole thing of, in order to come to him and please him, we have to have faith. And in as we believe, we must believe that he is in all that means, okay? And then we gotta diligently seek him. And as we start diligently seeking him, then that reward comes back to us. And that's what this third part is about. Once your sincerity is established, in other words, that you're diligently seeking God. Now, let me slow down here. I don't mean to talk fast. I'm just kind of excited. But let me just say this a little slower and a little maybe so that you can it can register on your mind. Once your sincerity is established by seeking God. All right. Once your sincerity is established by you seeking God regularly, not once a month, not once in your life, but regularly. That's see, they diligently seek. He said he's a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. And so once you start diligently seeking God and you prove that sincerity, then God starts not allowing it, just it's almost natural. Because see, you got to understand, God made the declaration in Hebrews 11:6. He says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you believe that he is, that you have faith, you come to him, you believe that he is, and then you step into believing that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you truly have faith in that, then you're going to start diligently seeking him. And so as you start diligently seeking him, the reward becomes almost natural. And that's the thing, is that a lot of people don't understand that it's not instant. Things aren't instant with God, because there's, you know, he doesn't know where our hearts are really at, even though he can see in our hearts, you know, and he knows. Hold on a second. I'm going to mute you guys all. Even though he sees into our hearts, what he doesn't know is what we're going to choose to do from moment to moment. That's what he doesn't know. Because otherwise, why would you have a choice? There's no choice if you don't have any choice if God knows exactly what you're going to do. Now, I believe that God sees all the options that are sitting before you in any given moment. He knows who you are as a person. He knows your likes and dislikes, your passions and so on. So there it's almost like he can do these chains of cause and effect of choices that can vein out from each moment of which choice you'll make. But until you make that choice, that's not settled. And every time you make a choice, you settle things in you. You settle things in your future on some level. You need to understand that. For every choice you make, you know, and some people don't understand they're making choices. Some people are acting on the level of, you know, their passions and, you know, their likes and stuff like that. And so they're letting their passions and their likes drive them. But that's choices, because every time you let something make you take action, anytime you step out and take action, whether it's by word or deed, you've made a choice whether you recognize it or not. And so a lot of people have this attitude of, well, what choice do I have in the matter? Well, you know, the fact of the matter is you can seek God until you can find a choice that's going to be to your benefit and your deliverance. But a lot of people, they're caught up in the moment. They're not even considering God. They're looking at just what's in front of them. And so their future becomes almost fixed. Because once a person says, what choice do I have, their future is fixed. You know, it becomes fixed between like one or two choices. You know? And if they don't believe, if they're driven by fear or whatever to think that the only choice they have is the one they think is gonna protect them on some level or help them move forward, then they make that choice. And it's really, you know, that's a choice. But you got to understand, you're the one that boxes in your future. God is the one that sees the variety of choices we can make. And that's one of the reasons why you've got to stop thinking on the level of what you see, you know, what you feel and how things look to you. Because when you think on the level of how things look to you, everything looks cramped in. I don't know why I'm getting into this, but I'm going to just follow it and trust God. When you're going based on what you see, what you see is going to dictate your options. And if you're letting what you see dictate your options, your choices are going to be few and usually not very good for you. And so I see this all the time. I mean, I'll spend a little time with Eva at the end of the night. We might watch a couple of shows before I go to bed. And sometimes in those shows, people are being controlled by the options that are put before them by what they see, and they don't understand, you know, that they're letting that dictate what their options are. And so it's funny because it's like I'm sitting there watching it and I'm going, just knowing this character, they could do something different. They could do this or they could do that. They could go further than where they think they're, what they're limited to or bound to at the moment. But that's why you need God's help, is God sees, he sees everything. He sees all the possibilities. You know, I mean, it's funny when I was reading Revelations 3, 8, 9, and 10, you know, one of the scriptures actually says, he who opens a door that no man can close, he, you know, there's a door open to you that no man can close. That's what Jesus told the church. He said, there's a door open to you that no man can close. And what's funny is that we're running around looking for the door when the door is already there in front of us. I mean, you got to tune in to God to see the door. And it's something that, I mean, whenever you follow God, you're going through those doors that are the best options for you, no matter what it looks like. And so we've got to be careful that we're not letting the world dictate. We're not, and when I say the world dictate, it's not like, you know, somebody comes down to your house, pounds on your door, you know, and pulls a gun on you and says, I'm from the government, or I'm from this, or I'm from that. And either you do this or this is going to happen. That's not what I'm talking about, the world. I'm talking about in the sense of what you see and what you feel. And then inclusive of that is how you're thinking. Because if you're given to thinking based on what you see, if you're given to thinking based on what you feel, you're extremely limited as a person. And that's one thing, reason why, you know, I taught on that, you know, like, we got to be delivered in our thoughts. We got to get rid of that stuff that's limiting how we think, limiting how we see things. And that disciplined thinking forces you to begin to consider what God says and what His options are. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding us. And, you know, are we really paying attention to that? Are we really aware of that? Are we even open to that? Are we allowing God to show us, you know, what's, you know, the things, you know, that to come? You know, I mean, and the Holy Spirit leads really simply. I was downstairs yesterday or the day before, and our pool guy had come and he was in the back cleaning and stuff. And I went in and used the restroom real quick. And it was funny, when I used the restroom, I was thinking, the thought kept hitting me. You got to check outside. You got to check out the front door. You got to look outside. And I didn't think much of it. And I finished up, washed my hands, walked out. And as I walked out, the thought hit me again. You got to check outside. And I opened the door. And as I opened the door, there was our pool guy standing there. He needed to give me some instructions. Now, if I'd have blown that off, I'd have walked up the stairs. And then I would have had to walk down the stairs. Or he would have had to call Steve. And Steve would have had to call me. And it would have been a mess. But because I paid attention, I didn't limit what my options were in the sense of what's guiding me, what's directing me, what's telling me what to do, which way should I go. It was at that point that, you know, it was all of a sudden I just followed that thought. And we were able to take care of business. And I didn't. And I was thinking afterwards, man, this could have been a real drag if I hadn't opened that door. And it was funny because I didn't hear any doorbell. I didn't hear anything. I was, you know, was in the restroom. So sometimes that leading is so simple that you can blow it off. But yet you got to understand that opens up any little leading that God gives you can open up options that you're not aware of and possibilities that you're not aware of. So we got to pay attention to that. Amen. Now, let's get back onto the message here. Now that I kind of resolved that. Once your sincerity is established, God's reward starts flowing to you. I believe this is automatic. And the reason why I believe this is automatic, now listen to me very carefully. The reason I believe this is automatic is because God says so. He says the condition of Him rewarding us is that we're diligently seeking Him. And the Word says, and let me go back up here again and let you see it. The Word says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, and so we talked about that, how he rewards, he recompenses, he requites, he pays for whatever loss or service or expense or any other thing on our part. He takes care of that. He brings back whatever we're investing in him. He's going to replace that back. He's going to return that back to us. And not just tit for tat, but abundantly. And you're going to see this in a minute because God has already set in motion covenant. And I'm going to, as I go along, I'm going to tie these things together a little more effectively. But I want you to understand that it's the moment you're diligently seeking him, God starts rewarding. That reward starts coming. It starts manifesting on some level. And it might start off small. I've noticed people that as they've spent more and more time, you know, seeking God and praying and building themselves up in the Word and just really paying attention to God and giving him their best at that moment, you know, just giving them their being wholehearted and being, you know, in their seeking him, I've noticed that they've been getting more and more blessed as people. That God comes in and starts doing things for them. And they're ripe with testimonies of how God has blessed them and done things for them. And then with people that aren't really seeking God, you know, they're just kind of going about their life. They've lost sight of getting in the Word and prayer and spending time with God. You know, they're so caught up in the business of life that they're not paying attention to God. And as a result, things start getting worse and worse for them. And it's not that God is holding it against them. It's not that he doesn't love them. It's that they're not doing their part. Covenant is a two-part relationship. I can't stress that enough. That's the reason why God told the children of Israel, you keep my covenant and it'll go well with you. You know, Abraham, what God told Abraham, Abraham did immediately. God told him, he says, I'm going to take you out of this country into a country you don't know. And he said he sent him out, and Abraham went out, and he ended up in the promised land, you know, which was going to be the promised land. And he wandered around in his tent. You know, he never had a physical home. He always had a tent that he lived out of. And yet he had hundreds of servants. He had thousands of animals of different kinds, each kind. I mean, God had rewarded him and blessed him in abundance because he followed God. He believed God. He followed God. He did what God told him. Was he perfect? No, he messed up a couple of times. But yet God never forsook him. You know, God loved him. And he sought God. He followed God and sought God. And that's the whole reality of where covenant comes from. It's straight out of Abraham's life to us. You know, we're blessed with the blessings of Abraham as Gentiles because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. You know, Galatians 3:13 says he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that we might, you know, receive the blessing of Abraham. He didn't say the blessing of Israel. He said the blessing of Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham was carried all the way down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way to the 12 tribes, to the individual people. And God laid out everything that they had to do to keep covenant. And he said, if you just keep my statutes and walk in my ways, he goes, these good things will continue to happen for you. And frankly, it's the same for us today. The law, we're not required to keep the Levitical law. But don't think for one second you can go around, you know, violating the Ten Commandments and it's going to be okay with you. The first of which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And your neighbor, second one is neighbor is yourself. You know, not coveting your neighbor, not coveting his goods. You know, not committing adultery, not stealing, not killing or murdering. You know, I mean, children obeying your father and mother. And God makes a promise specifically with that command. You know, obey your father and mother, you know, and so that it may go well with you and you live long on the earth. You know, I mean, there's some very powerful promises. Do not bear false witness. That's lying and telling lies about people as if you've witnessed it yourself. And all these things, you know, that we're still responsible for. Jesus said not one jot or one tittle of the law was going to be taken away. The only difference for us is we don't have to keep the Levitical law. You know, we don't have to keep the Levitical law. Now, in this, I mean, I'm getting in this kind of deep, but you know, once you establish your sincerity, God's reward starts flowing to you. Now, I believe His reward is covenant. That's the reward that God is unleashing towards us. Now, it says in Colossians 3:23, look at what it says here. 3:23 through 24 says, "And whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men." And that's not something I'm going to focus on. Even though heartily is like from the heart, you know, everything we should be doing for God should be from the heart. It never should be out of obligation or burden. You know, God wants a cheerful giver. God blesses the cheerful giver. He's unwilling to do without the cheerful giver, the one who's prompt and willing to give. And giving isn't just about handing over to somebody else. Giving includes your time, it includes your attitude, it includes, you know, your skills, you know, whatever you have to offer being appropriated at that moment. You're doing it from the heart. Amen. Now, he goes on to say, not to men, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And look at what he says here. And so what I'm trying to pull in here is that usage of that word reward. And it's a slightly different word in this case. It's the word antipodosis. And it literally means recompense, but to reward or repay someone. So it still carries some of the same meaning that's being used here. The word reward, that's reward. And then to receive, look at the meaning of what the word receive is saying here. It's the word apolambano. And it literally means to receive and then of what is due or promised. To receive of what is due or promised. In other words, you know, when we're doing what we're doing for God, when we're diligently seeking Him and He's rewarding us, we're going to receive what is due or promised. So God has promised some things. And then he goes on to say, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And the word inheritance is the word kleronomia, which means an inheritance, property, received, or to be received by inheritance, what is given to one as a possession. Now, there are some things that on this earth that we have possession of, if we know how to utilize, you know, the benefits and blessings of God. There are some things that are in heaven that we're waiting for. Our resurrected body is one of those. Our heavenly home, you know, the city that is of God. Those are the things that we're going to inherit once we leave this planet. And honestly, we're not going to see the heavenly New Jerusalem until after we, you know, until after the resurrection and at the very end, after Jesus has reigned on the earth for 1,000 years. You know, it's going to be once the great white throne judgment's done, then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And then on that earth comes down that New Jerusalem. You know, so it's going to be brand new for everybody. I mean, I'm excited. That thinking about that makes me very excited. Amen. But what I want you to get and understand is the reward is your inheritance. And what have you inherited? You've inherited the blessings of Abraham. That's the whole point of Galatians 3:13 and 14. You've been redeemed. Jesus redeemed you. And part of what that redemption did was that you might receive the blessings of Abraham. And that's what you've inherited. And as you go through and you read Galatians 3 through 5, you're going to see some really interesting things about how that covenant works, how the promises work on our behalf. Amen. So the reward is the fulfillment of God's promises to you. It's what you've inherited from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and most importantly from Jesus. It's belonging to us now. And it says, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve Lord Christ. You will receive it. Now, a lot of people put that will off into the far future. I don't believe God means that. I believe that God wants us to be blessed in the here and now as well. He wants to leave a good report of what He does for His people. And for the most part, the body of Christ has been fighting that, when all along God is trying to help. I mean, goodness gracious. Amen. So as you continue to seek God by faith, He continues rewarding you by fulfilling His promises. Now let's tie this in. These are scriptures you know already. It says in Romans 4, 4 through 5, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So once you establish your faith in God, and once you set yourself to diligently seeking him, you are now beyond doubt righteous. Your faith and your seeking account you to righteousness, especially your faith, believing that he is and all that that means. And then it goes down a little bit further, and I wanted to share that because I wanted to point out how faith is critical for righteousness, and righteousness is critical for the promises of God. And the promises of God are the covenant. The covenant that God has given to us are all these promises that he's made. I mean, if you go back and you look through the word covenant really just carries the meaning of a compact. It's a contract between us and God. It's two-party contract between us. And it was between him and the nation of Israel, or the 12 tribes of all the people of Israel. But what you need to understand is it wasn't just meant for the nation as a whole. It filtered down all the way down to people personally, individuals. As they walked with God, they were blessed. Those that didn't walk with God, they went after getting their wealth and their prosperity illegitimately, illegally, and sometimes very, you know, almost murderously. You know, they would steal, they would do whatever they could to get. God would break them after a point, and then they'd end up going to hell. I mean, look at what Jesus talked about when he talked about Lazarus and the rich man. You know, and Abraham told the rich man, he says, son, in your lifetime, you had all these good things. Lazarus, he had nothing. And he says, now Lazarus is comforted and you're in torment. I mean, that's intense when you think about it. So, you know, as we prosper, we want to be givers as well. We want to find those Lazaruses and take care of them, you know, bless them and meet their minister to their needs as much as we can. I mean, just taking him a meal, a plate of food out to Lazarus and feeding him, taking him, you know, having somebody go out there and just wash his stuff, wash his wounds and wash his sores and everything else, doing whatever they could to help him. Man, that would have just turned God on. You know, that rich man would have been standing there next to Lazarus, you know. But unfortunately, it wasn't the case for him. Now, so as you continue seeking God by faith, and that's the reason why it's not accounted as something that you work and gain. God's never going to owe you covenant. He's never going to owe you reward. So if you're diligently seeking God and all of a sudden you're like, well, where's my reward, God? I've been diligently seeking you. Why am I not being rewarded? You've just exposed something of your heart by saying something like that to him. And that's why it has not worked for you. I mean, that goes back to James 4, where it says in verse 1, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss to consume it upon your lusts. And so a person whose heart's not right with God, and that's the whole point of being accounted as righteous, a person whose heart's not really right with God, what they're doing is for other motivations. They're not doing it because of their love for God. They're doing it because of they're looking to get something out of it. And see, that's why it won't work for them, because faith is not about earning something from God or forcing God to do something for you on your behalf. Amen. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. If this happened to me, I got to the point when I was reading the Bible before I got filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and started learning the truth about the Word. I had problems with the fact that I was seeing people get healed in Jesus' ministry. I was seeing people getting healed in the early church and in Paul's ministry, Peter's ministry, and so on. You know, that these miracles were happening, all this stuff was happening even after Christ came. And I couldn't accept the fact that it was just because they were the apostles that God was doing this. Because for one, Paul was not one of the apostles. So everybody thinks that Paul should have been the legitimate apostle, 12th apostle, that took over for Judas. He is not. That person was chosen. I think it was Matthias or something. But that person was chosen. And so Paul still an apostle. You guys need to understand the word apostle just means one sent forth. I mean, they're sent forth with a mission. They're missionaries is what they are. They go out and start churches in places where you wouldn't even dream of going. And they raise up churches, they raise up people, and then they move on and they just keep doing it. Paul, how many churches did he raise up? You know, we have no idea, because he'd go into whole regions and there'd be revival, you know, and then there would be persecution and he'd have to leave. Amen. But it wasn't that, and I knew that. I had that sense of that. And ultimately it was scriptures like Acts 3:16 that was working in me that I read over and over again, but it didn't click because I didn't have the revelation ability from the Holy Spirit at the moment. I mean, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit and God was revealing as much as he could to me, but there was so much religious thinking that was trying to crowd into me, you know, because I was getting taught and trained up by people who had a different idea of how things worked. And so I, this is funny. So I fought with this, man. I know that healing is of God. I knew it was, but you take Acts 3:16 where Peter says that, you know, it's not by our own godliness or holiness, you know, but by faith in the name of Jesus, you know, and in Jesus' name. And then he talks about that this man here was made whole. And he makes a point of saying that it's not us that's doing this. This is not specific to us. It's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man was healed, that he was made whole. And so when I didn't know this, but internally I was aware of it because I was reading the scriptures, I was getting it, but I couldn't get it consciously. It was in my spirit. And so I fought with this whole thing until finally I made a stand that, you know, if God doesn't heal me, I'm going to die and I don't care. I was just at that point. And of course I shared that testimony before, but, and Jesus, you know, he touched my forehead and I broke the fever and I got up out of bed and I never went back to bed sick after that from that sickness. You know, I got up and got dressed and, you know, and just took it easy. I didn't go running around or anything. I took it easy, drank some water, tried to eat a little bit, couldn't even do that. I just took some yogurt and was barely able to take stuff down. But by the next day, I went back to work on the next day and I kept working after that and God healed me up in no time. And so I knew that this was God. I knew that God did this. You know, and so it was in there, you know, and so that was part of the rewarding. That was part of that promise. That was part of what became mine, but I had to know about it. A lot of people don't know, you know, until I knew about it, that I wasn't able to really take full advantage of it. And of course, you know, I forced myself, you know, upon it in that sense. And God laughingly probably just, you know, went ahead and healed me for it, you know, just because I was determined, man, and I knew that it was the truth. But verse 13, 14, and 16 in Romans 4 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. So God never established anything based on law because the law wasn't even there yet. That's the reason why in Galatians 3, 13, and 14, you know, it says that it doesn't say that we have, you know, Israel's covenant, because see, that was all given with a law, and the whole purpose of the law was to show that no one could be righteous on their own, that we're all, you know, we're all unrighteous and we fall short of the glory of God, and we needed a savior. But God didn't start with that. He didn't command that kind of blessing on us. He gave us the blessing of Abraham, and the blessing of Abraham was given based on Abraham's faith in God. So for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to a seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now we already know from verse 4 and 5 that faith accounts to you righteousness. When you truly believe in what Jesus did for you, when you believe in God and you believe in Jesus and you accept the Lord Jesus and you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, you know, you ask him into your life, you submit yourself to him as your Lord and Savior, you're made righteous at that moment. And it's because of your faith that you're made righteous. And so God's continuing that process. You know, it's not through the law that, that, you know, the promise was that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. And his seed included all of Israel all the way down to the time Jesus came. And they never got it. The promise wasn't to them through the law. They didn't get it from the law. They were required to keep the law. They were required to maintain them being sanctified to God, being God's people. They didn't act like the world. They didn't line themselves up with the world. They were not to behave like the world. They weren't to do the things that the wicked were doing. There were people that were boiling their kids and burning their kids, sacrificing them to God. To their gods, not to our God, but to their pantheon of gods. And God wanted his people to be holy to him. And he gave the requirements to them so that they could live separate from the rest of the world. And not take on the mindset of the world. God was very clear in how they ought to behave. But they, of course, rebelled. You know, and that's not the point here. The point here is that the promise has never been based on keeping the law. It's always been through the righteousness of faith. So righteousness, even for Abraham, even for Isaac, and even for Jacob, and even for Israel, righteousness was never truly established by keeping the law. Righteousness was established by their faith in God and how that faith moved them towards God. And that's important, all right? And then he goes on to say, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. In other words, it's made empty. It's neutralized or falsified. Faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. And the word no effect there means to be or render entirely idle or useless. So if you're trying to gain a promise from God by keeping the law, it won't even, the promise is of has no value anymore. It's absolutely of no effect. It won't work for you. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Therefore, it is of faith. So it goes back to us believing that God is, and out of that believing that God is, we become diligent seekers of God. So if I truly believe that God is, I'm going to diligently seek him. Because, you know, God is not like looking at, you know, a painting on a wall. He's not like looking at a person. He's not like looking at some statue. You can't sum up God and knowing God based on any physical attribute around you. Now, I know people will say that, you know, God reveals himself through nature. And there's a truth there that is certainly true. But for us to know God doesn't come from us studying nature. Us to know God comes from us studying his word, seeking him, praying, worshiping, loving on him, going after him, hungering for him, demanding that we be filled with knowledge of him, that we might walk with him. Amen? And so it stays as faith. But what I want to show you here out of this is as you walk in that faith, as you continue seeking God by faith, the promise becomes sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, Paul's delineating between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. So it's even for us as Gentiles. Even though we had no law, we had no covenant with God, we didn't know God at all, we are now candidates. We are now capable of knowing God. We are now capable of participating in that covenant relationship with God. And all it requires is us to continue to go after him by faith. And I'm going to lean heavy on that, going after him by faith. You know, there's a scripture. Let me see if I can find it. It's actually one of the prayers that I pray for you guys all the time. And here it is. I love this prayer. It says, you know, for this reason, this is Ephesians 3:14 through 17, 18, 19. If you want to go read it, I'm just going to read part of it. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Are you listening? Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, people. God dwells in our hearts through faith. Faith is the connector. It's the thing that brings us together with him. Amen? And as we are connected and Christ is dwelling in our hearts and we're walking with God, then the promise becomes sure to all of us. Therefore, it is of faith, verse 16 here in Romans 4, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise, epagalia, an announcement for information, assent, or pledge, especially a divine assurance of good, there adds a promised good or blessing, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And the word sure means stable, fast, firm, trustworthy to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The reason why Abraham's the father of the Gentiles is because he's the father of faith, people. Amen. I mean, God initially brought faith into the planet through Abraham. Now, of course, it happened with Noah. It happened, you know, there was various people that walked. Enoch, I mean, good Lord, walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. You know, I mean, he didn't even die. He passed go and went straight to heaven. And he's in heaven now, probably still physically alive. And then you think of Elijah. Elijah, he was taken up into heaven by a fiery chariot. There's another one that's alive. You know, I mean, good Lord. You know, when you talk about the two witnesses, it might be Enoch and Elijah. I don't know. Could be Enoch and Elijah. They haven't died yet, so maybe they're going to come back down and do some more work here on the earth and then have their glorious return to home, where God raises them from the dead and then just takes them up into heaven. They're resurrected right there in front of everybody and then takes them up into heaven. They just rise up into heaven. That freaked people out. Amen. So as you continue seeking God by faith, he continues rewarding you by fulfilling his promises. And that's what I want to tie in, is that reward is his promises. You know, and you know, faith to the reward, faith to the inheritance, faith to the promises. They're all part and parcel of each other. Now, the fulfillment of the covenant will require faith and patience. This is something I want to dig into a little bit here right now. And this is something that you're going to have to get a hold of. The fulfillment of covenant will require faith and patience. It's by our faith and patience that we demonstrate our continued diligence to imitate those who believe God. Oh man, I'm going to break this up here in a minute. I'll come back to this and we'll talk about it. First of all, the fulfillment of covenant will require faith and patience. Hebrews 6:10 through 12 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now see, God doesn't forget your work and labor of love, you know, that you show towards his name, and specifically in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I mean, people, when you minister to one another and you minister to other Christians, you are doing exactly what God wants you to do. And God looks at that as you serving him. And that he looks at that as a work and labor of love on your part. And he won't forget it. And what does it mean when he won't forget it? It means that he's going to reward you for it. Now, some of that may not happen in this earth, but you need to understand that. But Paul goes on here in verse 11 and he says, "And we desire that each one of you..." Now see, he's encouraging them in verse 10, telling them, you know, God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name. He's not going to forget that. And so, you know, because a lot of them, they may have gone through some persecution. They may have had some hard times. You know, their churches, I mean, like Israel, Jerusalem went through famine. And then, you know, God had to raise up money to go take care of them. Paul and them guys jumped on it and helped. Amen. And, you know, they may have been going through stuff. Who knows? This is written to the Jews, basically. And it says, and he goes on to say, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, you know, God's not going to forget what you've been doing, guys. And you need to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, all the way to the end. And the end means when it's done. Show the same diligence. In other words, don't quit. Don't quit on your faith. Don't quit on seeking God. Don't quit on working for God. And I'm bringing that in right now, and it's gonna come into play later on. You'll see. But at this point, you need to understand that diligence here to the full assurance of hope. Look at what it says. You know, that your job is to stay. You got to continue to build and be completely, fully assured in your hope. Entire, that word fully assured means entire confidence of hope. And the word is the word, hope is the word alpes, and it means expectation and confidence. Entire confidence of your expectation until the very end, never letting it go. I expect to see heaven. I expect to walk with God. I expect to see the resurrection. I expect to see the rapture, whether it's from me down here going up or me being in heaven coming down to join everybody. And then he goes on to say, do not become sluggish, that you do not become sluggish. Now, the word diligence there is the word spude. And it carries, Thayer defines it as haste, with haste, earnestness, and diligence. And diligence, just dictionary definition, careful and persistent work or effort. Keep applying yourself. Keep applying yourself to your hope. Keep applying yourself to faith. And then it says, do not become sluggish. Now, if you look at the word sluggish, nothros, it means sluggish, literally lazy or figuratively stupid. And that's the complete opposite of diligence. That's what I think God wants us to see here, is that be diligent, be the extreme, you know, of that, until you have that full assurance of hope. And don't be the other extreme of being lazy and then ultimately stupid because you're not getting what you want out of it or whatever it is. Or it's just not worth the effort, or you're too tired, or you're too this. You don't know how many times I sit and pray, man, and I want to fall asleep so bad. And I keep, you know, pushing myself back up and going with it. I've got a job to do. And I'm not backing off of this. I'm not going to be lazy about it. You know? Don't be sluggish. You got two choices. Are you going to be diligent or are you going to be lazy? Are you going to be diligent or are you going to be sluggish? Are you going to be diligent or are you going to be slow? Are you going to be quick or are you going to be slow? And that's what it boils down to. Amen? And your full assurance of hope, people, comes from you seeking God. You're seeking God through the Word. You're seeking God through prayer. You're seeking God through teachings. You're seeking God in any way that you can. And the more you seek God, the more He unveils to you. The more He shows Himself to you. The more He brings to you. And it creates this expectation, this hope on the inside of you. But are we going to be diligent or are we going to be sluggish? All right? And the key here, what we need to understand, that as we start moving forward in this, like I said, covenant doesn't start manifesting right away. It takes some time, especially for those of you that are just getting started. What I'm trying to get you to understand is the reward coming from God, that covenant promise that God's going to start fulfilling on your behalf, what all those promises are, they're not going to come instantly. It's going to take some time. It's going to require some faith and patience. And the only way you can develop that faith of patience, is through diligence. If you're being lazy, you're not going to be able to develop faith and patience. Amen. And our job is to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so, you know, you've got to start looking at people in the Word. You got to look at Jesus. You got to look at all the apostles. Start reading what they write, you know. How did they show patience? How are you supposed to imitate them? You know? That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look at the word inherit. What are you inheriting? You're inheriting the promises. How's that inheritance manifest? It manifests from God rewarding you. As you are continuously seeking Him and diligently seeking Him, God's rewarding. He begins to reward you. And that reward is you inheriting the promises of God. And I like this definition here. To inherit is a variation of the word inheritance. It's the verb form. And it means to be an heir to. There adds to become partaker of or to obtain. To become partaker of or to obtain. And so what he's saying here, imitate those who through faith and patience become partakers of and obtain the promises. Amen. And so this is the thing that's happening. You know, God's going to just start doing it. And some of you are going to sit back and you're going to go, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And, you know, where is my reward? And you know what? My question is to you, are you diligently seeking Him? See how the word diligence is being used here? Are you diligently seeking Him? Are you going after the full assurance of hope? Are you seeking to imitate those through faith and patience who inherit the promises? Are you seeking that? And I love this word patience, by the way. It's the word macrothumia. To me personally, if I would have been writing this passage, I would have put the word hupomone in there. Who through faith and patience, which means perseverance and endurance, inherit the promises. Because sometimes that's what it seems like. But God put the word macrothumia, which means patience and forbearance. It means long suffering and slowness in avenging wrongs. In other words, and that has to do with walking in love with people. Because, you know, the first two things that love is patient. That's the first thing. Love is patient, slow to avenge wrongs. It's forbearing. It's long suffering. It's patient. And I like the usage of this word macrothumia, because when I first saw it in here, it threw me for a loop. And then God started showing me that, you know what? We have to walk in patience with Him. We have to walk in patience with the promises of God, because they aren't instant. They start coming as we continue to show that diligence of expectation, as we continue to show that faith and patience. Not our idea of it. See, that's why he says, but imitate those who through faith and patience. You have quite a few people in the Old Testament that walked in faith with God, Abraham being one of them. And you got, you know, Jesus and everybody else in the New Testament. You know, they walked by faith and patience. You know, you have plenty to imitate. Just read their words and understand, learn how they lived and how they exercised patience and faith. And they inherited the promises. I mean, you have to look at it on that level. Amen. Through faith and patience. That's up to us. We got to show that, people. You just got to be patient, and as you dig into it. You know, I remember there was one person, and you're in the meeting right now, so you'll know who I'm talking to. But I'm not going to mention your name. God gave them a covenant, you know, and I wrote this thing down for them. And, you know, I just, God said, here, write this down. It was almost prophetic, but it wasn't as a prophecy. It was just these things that God said He would do if he made these choices. You know, if He chose to do certain things and He did certain things, then God would do all this stuff for Him. And you know, the person took it and it hit them. And they were in a real critical moment in their lives where they had to make choices. And they were concerned about the choice to make. And God guided them into the right choice. And I know for a fact that they're happy with the choice they made. And so, you know, God guided them into that. But that covenant didn't just start manifesting instantly. I mean, it took some time. They had to show patience. They had to show faith in that covenant that God gave them. I believe that, and that was like 20 years ago or more, maybe even more, that I gave that to the person. And that, I think that person still has that covenant with him. Not on him maybe, but he has it someplace where he can go look at it. And he used to tell me, he used to break it out and look at it over and over again. You know, and he had to learn faith and patience. Faith and patience. But did God keep his promise? He sure did. And he got blessed. And see, you got to understand, you got to be patient, because God's not going to work things in your timing, people. You know, I mean, sometimes if you're in dire straits, you know, sometimes God, he'll be able to help nurture you along until you start getting it. I mean, the best he could do for the children of Israel is after they rebelled against him, was that they, you know, that he didn't let their shoes rot off their feet or their clothes off their back. And he fed them with manna and meat, and he gave them water out in the middle of the desert. He kept them shaded in the day, and he kept them warm at night with the pillar of fire. During the day, it turned into a cloud that hung over them and shaded them from the sun. Sometimes God will just do what he can to keep you going until you get there. And in some cases, you may end up losing some stuff, but you know what? Man, your life ain't over. You ain't even started yet. That's why you can't get caught up in what you see. You can't get caught up in what you feel. You know, you can't look at your life as being limited by those things. Because with God, Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God, it's all things are possible. And that's the whole thing. What's possible comes from God. You know, I know that a lot of people do this positive thinking kind of stuff, you know, that's garbage. What's possible comes from God. With God, all things are possible. And he's the one that can expand us to where we take in more and can see bigger picture and begin to move more freely and function and effectively. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for the night, and we'll pick up on this and finish it next week.